Hey everyone, my name is Mitchell, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way for you to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning, church. It is so good to be with you this morning. If you do not know me, my name is Noble, and I'm the Connections Pastor here, and it is a privilege to just open up God's Word together. As Josh was giving announcements, I ran and grabbed one of our books. And so this month is February. If you're new here, you've been here for a while. February is our family month. And so I want to encourage you. We have a lot of different opportunities this month to focus on family. Through our sermon series for the next 4 weeks, we are going to be in the book of Ephesians, and we are going to be looking at family intentionally. And so I want to encourage you. You can go online to theriverchurch.cc. All of our books and sermons are always there. Go back to guest services. You can grab one of these books as well. And here's the deal. If you can't afford it, just say, hey, Pastor Noble said I can have one, and get one. Honestly, I want you to have it, okay? So we will take care of it on the back end. I want you to know that, because it's important not that you just get our books. We don't care about that. We don't care about getting the River Church's name out there. What's in here is we have gotten this concept of the family out of the most important book, God's Word. And so this book has God's Word in it. I want you to have an extra help with you to go through God's Word. And so grab one of these on your way out. They're just a couple bucks. You can get them online, or again, you can go to our website. You got it for free. But Family Month, we do it intentionally every year because the family is so important. And it was so funny. I was talking to some friends the other day, and we were talking about kids ministries and what they look like. And it's always crazy to me. If you ever go back, you know, go back to our nursery area or take a peek into our kids area, it is slam packed. I mean, there are so many kids. I'm so thankful for Kathy and Rich that they just can handle that chaos. And all of our volunteers, as we have all these kids running around and having fun, and we just desire to make that irresistible environment because we love family. And so this morning, we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Before we get into Ephesians chapter 5, I want to give us a little bit of context here this morning. So if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 first. So I know I told you go to 5. You can flip it back a page to chapter 1. And so Ephesians 1:1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And so what we have here is the beginning of our letter written by Paul as he shares his name. Ephesians here is known as a prison epistle. And so along with Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon, and so Paul makes a reference a couple different times of him being in prison. In Ephesians 6:20, he says he's an ambassador in chains. And so it's believed that this book, this letter, was written while he was under house arrest in Rome around 60 to 62 A.D., it is a little interesting as we go through some of the original manuscripts. The phrase in Ephesus is omitted. It is omitted. So there's a little bit of discrepancy there. Was that in the letter? Was it not? But what we do see is that what Paul is doing is that he is sending this letter to the churches in Asia Minor. And there in the region of Asia Minor at this time, Ephesus was a very prominent port city. And so regardless of if he addressed it to them specifically, he's addressing it to, as we read there in verse 1, to the saints and those who are faithful to Jesus Christ. And who are the saints and those faithful to Jesus? Well, that is the church. That is those who have confessed and believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we have this letter that Paul is writing to the church there in Asia Minor. There's no doubt that the church in Ephesus received this, being such a major port city. And so I share that overview of looking at the letter, understanding it, going to the churches in Asia Minor, because I hate the discussion at times where people will get, well, that is just cultural, right? Or people can look, and maybe you've had these discussions with some people in a role, the Bible is just cultural, or it's just for those people. It's not really for us. And that is, that couldn't be further from the truth, right? And we go to 2 Timothy 3:16, and you have heard this, and we share this constantly. We read, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And this letter is no different, whether that the word in Ephesus was there or not. This letter Paul intentionally wrote as the Spirit led him to write. And here we are in 2026, and we're going to be diving into Ephesians chapter 5 over the next couple weeks, really 5 in the beginning of 6, as we talk about a couple different areas of authority within the household, within the family. And so I just wanted to kind of lay a little bit of context there for us. And so now we can flip back to Ephesians 5. And in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22 through 24, we read, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So we're going to go ahead and pray. God, we come before you. Father, I ask that you would continue to lead and guide us this morning, Father, that we would be ever obedient to your Spirit in all facets of our life, Lord, that we would submit to your will out of an awe-filled respect for what Jesus has done for us. God, this morning, would you just speak through me? May it be your words, not mine, Lord. And may we just continue to draw near to you each and every day, Lord, seeking your will for our lives, obediently being your children, your ambassadors to a lost and broken world. God, we love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Caleb came to me a couple weeks ago and said, hey, you know, I think I'm going to be on vacation on February 1st. And then I opened up the passage here and I said, oh, so that's why you're on vacation today, Pastor. Vacation. It's just like I'm stuck in Florida. I can't get on an airplane again. Here we go. I'm just kidding. He knows I was going to razz him. So you know how we are around here. Oh man, but you know, this is a heavy passage. It is. And I'm so thankful that we as a church are talking about these passages, because it can be really easy as a church to just skirt by some of these passages that can be heavy, that can be confrontational at times, that have been taken out of context continually throughout the history of the church. But we know the importance of scriptures, and in order for us, our goal as a church, right? And I'm not talking about the River Church. I'm talking about the church, us, his children, those who have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. Our goal as the church, as the body, is that we would be obedient to the head of the church. And as we've read, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. And I'm getting ahead a little, but again, we need to lay the foundation to understand what our family ought to look like. We must first be centered on Christ. And then so before we jump into verses 22 through 24, we're going to take a step back to Ephesians 5:15. And so beginning Ephesians 5 verse 15, we read, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalm and hymn, spiritual song, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so here Paul is laying some very foundational viewpoints that will help us understand the areas of submission and authority within the household structure as he dives into that there in verses 22 through 6, verse 9. And so what is the first thing that he calls us to there in verse 15? As he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so he calls us to take a hard look at our walk with who? With the Lord, okay? He's not saying like, hey, I want you to make sure you put your left foot in front of your right foot, all right? Don't like have your feet out. Like, I got that problem, okay? And so he's not talking about your physical walk. He is talking about your spiritual walk with the Lord. He is talking about us aligning ourselves with Jesus, with God's word on a daily basis. Because guess what? He says, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Now, I feel like I don't have to convince you that the days are evil now just as they were then, right? We know that ever since Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell to temptation, they decided to be disobedient to the Lord, that sin entered our world, that evilness, brokenness, hurt entered our world. And this is the same world that we live in now. We live in an evil, broken, dark world that is separated from our Heavenly Father. But Jesus, right? But Jesus stepped in. He paid the price. He lived the perfect life, took that sin, that shame, that suffering. He nailed it to the cross and he rose again. And we now, those of us who confess Jesus, we can walk with him. We can walk in the righteousness of God because of what Jesus has done. And so first, Paul calls us to examine our walk, making sure that we are truly walking in step with the Lord, walking in his will. And then what does that look like? Are we just left out on our own to figure out our walk? Well, no. He continues on in verse 18. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This calling to be filled with the Spirit. And so what does this mean? So if we go to 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 19, we read, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And then again, Paul writes in Galatians 5:16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so it begins with coming to a place in our lives where we understand that we are sinners, that we are broken, that there is nothing good in us, that we could never attain salvation, we can never buy forgiveness. No, that we are completely broken. We deserve nothing but hell and death for eternity. But because God so loved us, he sent Jesus, and it is through his death on the cross and his resurrection that we are redeemed, that we can be called his children. And he doesn't just stop there, because when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it is at that moment that what happens, that we are filled with the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes, and look, he literally dwells within your body. He takes up, it says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God. You were bought with a price. What was that price? That was Jesus's death on the cross for our sins. that now we have access to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us every single day of our lives, the moment that you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It is not something that you have to say some magical words or you have to say a special prayer in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Or guess what, or my buddy Paul has more of the Spirit than me, or my buddy Anthony has more of the Spirit than me. No, the same Spirit that is alive, that raised Jesus from the dead, is alive in every single one of us, and he dwells in every single one of us, and he is doing a work inside of you each and every day. And that is how we walk with the Lord, as we are being filled with his Spirit and we are being obedient to his Spirit. And so he continues on, and he says in verse 20, and if you have ever read any of Paul's letters, any of the epistles, thanksgiving is such an important part of Paul's teaching. It is an important part of our lives as followers of Christ, because we can get into a place, and I have gotten into a place very easy throughout my life where I'm like, oh yeah, good job, you know, I deserved that. Or man, oh yeah, that was really great. Look what I did. Right? Maybe I'm the only one who struggles with that, all right? But what Paul says here is he takes an intentional time, right? He's setting us up. Hey, walk with the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit, but never forget to give thanks for everything to God. Never forget to thank him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. Right? Continuing to look to the Lord, to have this mindset continually every single day. For some of us, you know, I don't know about you, but there's been days where I'm like, all right, minute by minute, I have to be thankful, right? Haley and I, back in September, we were blessed with a beautiful baby girl, and she'll be like 5 months old here in a couple of days. And, you know, before that, right, we had my son Archer. If you've ever seen this curly-haired kid running around here, that's my boy, and he's crazy, and I love him. And, like, we had it, like, figured out, right? Like, we had Archer, and, like, we thought we had this parenting thing figured out. And then you have two kids, all right? All of you with two kids, you could have given me a better heads up. And those of you who got more than two, high five. Good for you. No siree, not happening, all right? But you think you have things figured out, right? And I got to tell myself every single day, you know, when Archer's just being a little stinker and Penny's crying because she needs food, and then, you know, we were sick for 2 months, and then here's round two all over again. I'm like, oh, thank you, God. Like, you know what? We do have a new day. We have a house. You know what? We're all relatively healthy, right? I mean, that's just the reality of life. But Paul is reminding us, hey, give thanks. Continue to have this heart of thankfulness to the Lord for what he has done, for what he has given us. Because if he had never given us anything else except for Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, there is nothing else we need. Amen? If that is all he ever did for us, there is nothing else we need in this world, because we are guaranteed eternity through Jesus. And so we just really, just this heart of thankfulness is so important. And then finally, he says in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so we see this word where he talks about this submission. And what does this word submission? And so I want to make sure that we understand that when he uses this word submission, that it is a voluntary submission. It is a voluntary submission out of obedience, out of love, and out of respect, right? We have that word reverence for Christ, out of this awe-filled respect for Christ, for what Christ has done, for the example that Christ has set. And so we have this foundation that first and foremost, that if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have not confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to let you know that you can do that right now. And I love you so much, and I would challenge you, and I don't want to say, like, you never, I don't really want to put the word challenge and then the gospel in the same sentence, because, like, it's not like we're not getting to this, you know, thumping you over the head with the Bible, right? But I want to encourage you that, man, just allow the Spirit to continue to tug at your heart. Understand that we are sinners, but God, right? I love in Romans 5, and Romans 5, 8 says, but God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died. And that's where we must begin if we understand anything in our lives, that we must begin with Jesus. And then being filled with his Spirit, being obedient to the work of the Spirit in our lives. And then once we accept him, once we confess him our Savior, and then we allow the Spirit to come in, and it's no longer our will, but we're like, Father, I want to step in line with you. May your Spirit come in and just chisel away and do a work in my life. Well, then we can go to this next part and understand what this submission to one another out of reverence for Christ is. And so we come here to verse 22, right? And we read, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And as I was doing more of my studying and research, it's interesting, the word submit is not in some of the older manuscripts that they found of God's word, but then in some of the later ones, they do see that verb submit there. But this is what I felt was an important contextual teaching moment, is that we never just take verses alone, okay? Never just pluck a verse out and say, well, that one feels good, because I'm sure many of us, you know, have seen the mugs, Jeremiah 29:11, right? Oh man, yeah. The Lord desires what is good. He knows the plans he has for you, but we read that in context. Well, that took about 70 years for that plan to be fulfilled, right? And so we have a world that just believes, oh, it's going to happen tomorrow, right? God knows the plan. It's just going to unfold tomorrow. Well, no, it takes time. It's about being obedient and understanding that the Lord knows more than we do. So when we take this in context and we read Paul's letter, what we can really read is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, what happened by that omission of that verb in verse 22, submit? Nothing. It is the same exact meaning here. It is the same exact message that Paul is writing, whether your Bible has the word submit there in verse 22 or it doesn't, because we read it in context of how Paul wrote this letter, and he said all those things in verses 15 through 21 to lay the foundation for what we are discussing here today in the next several weeks as we talk about wives and husbands, as we talk about children and their parents, and then we talk about slaves and masters. So making sure that we understand that we're talking about this this voluntary submission out of an awe-filled respect for what Jesus has done. And so we read, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, I am going to pause, and I want you to hear this, because there have been many preachers, and that's a hard word to use for them when they do this, and teachings, and they will say that, hey, this act of submission, right? They're using this as a power move, as some overt alpha masculinity or some bogus worldly ideology. That is not what God's word is saying. That is not what this verse is saying, that, man, you know, because you're married, you look at your wife and say, hey, do this, and if she doesn't jump up and do that, then guess what? She's breaking God's word. No way. That is one of the grossest things you can do, twisting God's word. And I would say that if you see someone acting that way, if someone is interpreting God's word that way, well, guess what? We're going to take three steps back to verses 15 through 21, and we're going to say, man, you know what? I don't think that you're really being filled with the Spirit right now. Because if you were truly obedient to the Spirit of God, you would not be acting and saying those things to your wife. You would not be having these expectations of your wife that she ought to just get up and do whatever you say, because you're the husband, you're the head of the household, and that's what God's word says, and that's how it's going to be. No, that is not true. And that is not what Paul is writing here in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. And I know it's getting quiet, and I knew it was going to get quiet, because guess what? We need to really dive into this, because we live in a broken world that is twisting God's word. And I don't know if there's anything else in this world that makes me so angered than when we twist God's word as a church, as a people, right? And we cannot do that. And so understanding the foundation of what submission is to look like, of what being filled with the Spirit, being obedient to the Lord is. And so how do we understand the perfect example of this loving, voluntary submission? Well, guess what? We are going to go back and look to the example of Christ. And so if you have your Bibles, you go to Matthew 26, verses 39 through 42. And to set the scene, Jesus has just had the Last Supper with his disciples, and then they walked off to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus understands what is going to take place in the next few moments, as Judas will approach with a mob of people to arrest Jesus and take him to trial and beat him. Ultimately, this is the night leading to the crucifixion. And so there in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 39, we read, "And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.'" And then we go forward to Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. We read, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but the interest of others, and have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And so just in these two passages of scripture, what we see is truly an ultimate show of submission out of love and respect. At any point, Jesus could have overcome those soldiers that night, all right? You can throw the greatest Avenger you want. Jesus is beating him, all right? I'm a nerd, and that's a lot to say, okay? But Jesus is beating any of those Avengers. Doesn't matter if you got the Force, whatever it is, Jesus is overcoming it. There is nothing that he cannot do. All right. At any moment, he could have just ascended back into heaven and been like, "I'm done here. I don't want to do this." No, but what did he do? He was obedient, and he submitted himself to the Father's will. He submitted to the Father out of love and respect, not only for the Father, but love and respect for you and me. Because he knew what his mission was. He knew what his calling was as our Savior, to take our place. And so he obediently took the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be given new life through Christ. And so we talk about here in Ephesians 5:22, we talk about this headship that we have, and where do we find this headship of the husband being the head of the household? We have a couple different passages. We go to Genesis 2:18, and it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him.'" Again, in 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul writes, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the husband of Christ, and the head of Christ is God." And so we see that there is this headship defined throughout God's word. And so as we see the structure of the household and the structure of submission defined, we continue in Ephesians 5, verse 23 through 24. We read, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." What I love in all three of these verses, as Paul is writing, he continues to point back to one person. He continues to point back to Jesus. Every single time he points back to Jesus, because if we are to ever understand what a God-honoring submission looks like, what a God-honoring family looks like, it must have the foundation of Jesus Christ. He must be at the foundation of our family. He must be at the foundation of your life as a husband. He must be at the foundation of your life as a wife. And I'm going to take a sidestep here right now, okay? Because I know not everyone in here is married, right? And so some of you, you heard, oh, Ephesians chapter 5, 20 through 23, well, I'm not a wife, or I'm not married, these verses don't matter. No, because guess what? You need to listen up, because this is the standard that you need to have in your life. This is the standard that you need to be seeking in a spouse. If they are not chasing after the Lord, if they are not walking in step with the Lord, then dump them. Simple as that. If they're not walking in step with the Lord, I do a lot of marital counseling, premarital counseling. You can ask my wife. This is one thing she doesn't like about me, is that I'm like, you know what? If they don't know the Lord, you need to break up and block it. Just block the number, all right? I'm a big number blocker guy. Yeah, I just you don't need that door to open anymore, all right? If they don't love the Lord, if they don't know the Lord, you need to stop. There's no reason to be with them. And so this is the standard that we need to have as followers of Jesus Christ, the expectation that we need to set in our household, that who is at the center? It is Jesus. Because if we try to do this on our own, if we think that we know best, if we find ourselves to a place where, hey, I got this, I know what this submission thing looks like, I know what this family thing looks like, well, then we're going to find ourselves in the same seat that the people of Israel found themselves in the book of Judges. They're doing what is right in the sight of their own eyes, and guess what? If you haven't read the book of Judges, that led to destruction, and it's going to happen to you if we don't have Jesus at the center of our lives, at the center of our marriages, at the center of our families. And so Paul writes there in verse 23, and he says, "Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." And so when we look at the word church, we talked about this a little earlier, but I love in Galatians 3:28, we read, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And that is the church, right? The church is those of us collectively all throughout the entire world who have done what? Who have confessed that we are sinners. It must begin with that, a confession that we are broken sinners and there's nothing good in us. And then what? As Romans 10:9 says, that you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Acts 4:12, there is no other name through which we receive salvation but the name of Jesus. And so how are we part of this universal church? How are we part of the body of Christ as our head, as our Savior? It is those of us who have confessed him as Lord of our lives. But I also want to make sure that we do not, again, take this passage out of context and say, well, Paul says, wives, submit to husbands, husband's the head of the wife, and Christ is the head of the church. And, well, since it says Christ is the head of the church and is its Savior, well, does that mean that husbands are the Savior of their wives? No way. All right? Again, these are things that, like, it, for some of us, it may seem obvious, but these are things that have been taken out of context in our world. And we, if you hear this stuff, man, we got to squash that. We got to stop that. We say, hold up. That is not what God's word is saying, because these are very manipulative words that our world will use to construe into their desires, their wants, by taking God's word out of context. And again, here we're talking about Christ being our Savior. What is that? Is Paul taking another step in sharing the gospel? Because again, if we do not have Christ at the center, if we don't have Christ at the pinnacle of our lives, of our families, of our marriages, it ain't gonna happen. It's going to fall apart. It is going to implode, and we are going to find ourselves in a place of destruction. So, what does this mean as we look at these, as we look at these three verses, as we talk about wives' submission to husbands, husbands being at the head of the household? It is that we must come to a place of personal, Christ-centered submission. Every single one of us must find ourselves at a place that we have submitted to the will of our Father, that we have confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, looking not to a pastor, not to some marriage book of some couple who claims that they've never had any fights for 50 years in their lives. No, that we are looking to the example of Christ. And what was Christ's example of submission? It was servanthood. It was love. It was obedience. It was out of care for what? Was it for his personal interest? No. It was for others. It was for those that he loved. And so when we talk about this submission to husbands, when we talk about the husbands being the head of the household, and next week we're going to dive a little deeper into the husband's role in the church. And I was reading, and it's so fascinating. It's these three verses talking about wives' submission to husbands is some 40 words. And then we talk about the husband's call in the family of being a servant is like 200 words. And so just the intensity in that and the understanding and that we as followers of Christ coming to a place where there is a point where for our wives sitting here this morning to continue to show Christ's love, to continue to be first and foremost obedient to the Lord. Right? I think I've shared that plenty of times, that this is where we must start, that obedience to the Lord. But if there are times that there comes to a disagreement within your household, as you guys are following after the Lord, to saying, okay, right? Whatever you say. You know, not whatever you say as like a backwards way, but all right, honey, although I don't agree, I will submit to what you say and be obedient to that decision, right? And again, husbands, We are not using this for our own selfish desires. And that's why it is so important that as we read and we understand this in context, that it is not for personal gain. It is not about me, myself, my will. No, it is about us looking to the Lord and doing our best to what? To walk in step with Him as the Spirit leads. And so yes, there may be times in your marriage as you are both seeking the Lord together. And I had a Bible class like a decade and a half ago. I'm getting so old. Back in college, and like I had this Bible class, and he was talking about dating and marriage, and he drew this cross on the board, and it was a real like intense philosophical, and he just had two arrows meeting at the cross. He said, "If you and your spouse aren't both looking to the cross and finding each other at the foot of the cross, at the foundation of Jesus, then you're missing out and you're never going to be on the same page and you're never going to be obedient to the call of the Lord." And so that's what our marriages ought to look like. That's what this relationship looks like as we do have an understand and defined headship to our marriage as the husbands being the head. And next week we're going to talk about that headship and what that calls for as us men, as us husbands, what we need to be doing, what we need to be doing better, what we need to fix, how the things that we are going to be accountable for our families and for the decisions we make, right? But God knew that we could not do this alone. And as it says there in Genesis chapter 2, God created a helper. For those of you men here this morning who are married, I hope I don't have to tell you how blessed you are. For some of you, your wife is definitely the best part of you. All right, I'll tell you that much, okay? And I say it all the time, and I am so thankful for a godly woman who puts me in my place when I need it, who loves me when I don't deserve it. But the only way that she is able to do that is because she loves Jesus, because He is at the center of her life. And together we are striving to place Him at the center of our family, leading these crazy kids to understand what a Christ-centered family, a Christ-centered submission looks like in our lives and within our families. And so this morning, we are going to end and we are going to